as we study these, not to separate these from, or to separate these actually from the rest of the Bible in the sense of the genre of the writing of the Scriptures. These are songs, guys. These are not, yes, they are teachings, yes, they are words, but they were originally written and placed to music. David is responsible for the first, at least the first eight. He's responsible for 53 of these psalms, actually. And most of these were composed, most, I can't say all, but most were composed by David for his own personal use. You're just simply getting a look into the glimpse of the mind and relationship of, between David and God. And God had, of course, different purposes for them. But let's remember where they came from and what they are. They were songs that he sang, composed himself, some as a young man, some as an older man, some as a king, some as a shepherd. And so we're in Psalm 8, and we're going to be getting to Psalm 8 in quite a bit, actually. But you can hold your place there. I want to apologize to you for having missed an important holiday here this past February called Darwin Day. Do y'all know that? There's an actual holiday. It's actually been promoted here in several legislatures in the United States. Texas is not the least of them. Darwin Day is a day that is to recognize, it's held, in fact, this past February 12th, on the 207th anniversary of the birthday of Charles Darwin, who created what we know of as Darwinism or evolution or whatever you want to refer to it as. Has been 157 years since he published his Origin of Species, which is the book that he's famous for. We get this whole issue of evolution from. The Darwin Day website, here's what it says at the beginning of the Darwin Day. Why do we celebrate Darwin Day? Because it says there in the beginning, the solar system revolved around the earth and humanity was carved from clay and bone and plopped, as it were, perfectly into a formed populated garden. It sounds very biblical, doesn't it, right? Well, notice what it goes on to say there. Origin stories are, however, are meant to be rewritten. Yeah, that's what Darwin Day is about, really. We don't have to go by the Bible. Our archaic way of believing that things came to be is really not actually true, according to them. By the way, in defense of Darwin, you want to look at him. Now, you talk about the original Duck Dynasty. Let's go back for a second. Let's go over to him. Let's take a look at him. He's the original Duck Dynasty guy, right? He's the 1800s. He publishes his Origin of Species, as we refer to it, in 1857, and so it was written in 1840s, the 1850s. Darwin Day is intended to celebrate this 207th anniversary of this more free thinking, this that supposedly Darwin created. People have been free thinkers for a long time. That's been our problem, in fact. It goes on to say in that Darwin Day presentation, the word I skipped over before, without the discovery, and I want you to remember this, because this is the assumption of Darwinism and evolution, and one of the reasons why I have a huge problem with it, because the facts actually demonstrate differently than what they say. But notice what they say. Without the discovery of natural selection, the greatest achievements in health, philosophy, and human well-being over the past 200 years would have been impossible. Okay, that's postulating a lot. That's a huge mouthful. They're basically claiming credit for all positive, everything positive since then, basically. We come because of Darwin. And I would say in the defense of Darwin didn't set out to replace the Bible. That wasn't his intent. You read his writings. He wasn't trying to say that the Bible isn't true. He was just simply trying to say he believed that God didn't fill in all the gaps. God didn't tell us everything. And that there was a whole bunch of ways to understand this. And he posited the idea that if we, with research, with exploration, with paleontology, archaeology, we would be able to see that there were millions of years, and that also these millions of years demonstrate that we have arisen over these millions of years through mutations in among the species. And he comes to this conclusion while he is exploring the world, or more or less, in a ship called the Beagle. And he observed there, he had been observing all his life, but he observed several things, of course, on different islands that he went to. But he observed that fish are very similar to amphibians, and that amphibians are very similar to reptiles, and that reptiles are very similar to birds, and that reptiles and birds, especially birds, warm-blooded, are similar to mammals. And among the mammalian class, apes are similar to human beings. And so his idea was is that over time, through research, through scientific method, through just unbiased, remember that word. Now, there's no such thing as having coming from a human being and it being unbiased. There's just no such thing. Me, from me, anybody, there's no single human being that is unbiased. But from unbiased, quote-unquote, position, that we would be able to see that there were links between these different large families of species. Well, we've been 157 years of, may I say, well-motivated research, well-motivated exploration, well-motivated archaeology, paleontology. And what I mean by motivated is they're going to give you $25 million in the turn of the past century, 1900. They're going to give you $25 million, you and your expedition, to find a missing link. So what are you going to do? Or if you don't find it, you'll get the $25 million. So what are you going to do? Well-funded, well-motivated reasons to come up with a lot of fake stuff, which is what happened. A jawbone of an ape and a tooth from a human being from 25 miles away. Some of the things that were in our textbooks. Some of the textbooks you grew up in have been, they're not in the textbooks anymore, and there's no apology given to them. They're just simply not, they just kind of faded out, because the real reality of what really took place there was not scientific at all. It was a complete hoax. And so what they found after 157 years is that the links between these different species, guess what, are still, it's why they call them missing links, because they're still missing. 157 years. And so what started out as a scientific endeavor, quote unquote, by the way, the process otherwise was referred to from the goo to you by way of the zoo, right? That is evolution. We started out as goo according to this position. And many millions and trillions of years of mutations we turned into us. Of course, we had to get there through the zoo, through the animal kingdom and all this kind of stuff. So 157 years of well-funded research, well-motivated research, and the conclusion is that the missing links are still missing. In fact, the conclusion, even among evolutionary biologists, is that evolution has not been proven and cannot be proven. So, cannot be. And this is not just an opinion of a Baptist preacher. I know I have a bias. I really do. Let's be honest with each other here. But it not only has not been proven, it cannot be proven, which simply means that we started out with a science, from science, some observable, repeatable world around us. And now we boil down to, because it's neither observable or repeatable, evolution is just simply nothing more than a belief system. So we've added one more belief system to the crazy world that we live in, as if we needed one. And belief systems are just that. They are what you believe. By the way, ours is a belief system. It's neither observable. The Bible says God created the world in six consecutive 24-hour days. That is the way it reads. It does read exactly like that in the old language, and I have done the research. You cannot make it say something it does not say. It truly says that. So, but can you prove that? Do you have pictures? Neither do I. I was not there. I cannot prove it. If you got pictures, I want to see them. So it is a belief system, and there's nothing wrong with that. You can't prove it. But likewise, evolution is not any more science than the Bible. It is simply a belief system. Adding one more belief system to all the belief systems we had. And here's the important thing we need to understand about belief systems. Belief systems change or affect the way you think. They affect the way you approach your world, the way you understand the world. They affect the way you treat others. Good or bad, belief systems do that. I want us to examine what the belief system of evolution has done, good or bad. As the claim is, right, it's done so much for us, it's accomplished so much. So I want us to take an honest look at what exactly it has accomplished. Now, let's look back at Darwin. Before we just jump on these whole principles and everything with both feet, Darwin was a nice guy, best I can tell. He's been dead a long time. Much of what we know today as evolution and evolutionary biology were not necessarily the positions that he held. In fact, you could argue that he didn't even hold his own positions. He just put it out there as a possibility. In fact, he said it could be turned over by many different ways, which includes microbiology. He said if there was proven on a microscopic level that there's no way that we could have evolved these systems that we have, which includes all the systems you have in your physical body, which has been proven, couldn't have evolved. It all had to happen just like that. He said that my theory would completely fall out. I appreciate his honesty. I completely agree with him. So what are these belief system, this belief system called evolution, what has it done for us? How has it made us better? Well, first of all, I think for the sake of full disclosure, you need to know that The Origin of Species, this is the full title of his paper. The actual full title is this. The Origin of Species, this is out of the front, second page in the book. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. You haven't heard that before, have you? Because that's not very palatable. But that's exactly what he wrote, and that's the position from which he wrote. You need to read his stuff. You say, we don't really know what we claim to know. Sounds very racist, doesn't it? Indeed, it was. Very racist. You see, this wasn't written in a vacuum somewhere. This was written in the 1840s and the 1850s, in which the Western world, read that, the white Western world, which includes our United States, was asking the question of whether it was right or wrong to have people from Africa as our personal slaves. Of course, he wrote this in England. England was having the same issues, and they came to a conclusion faster than we did. We came to the conclusion as a result of a civil war, didn't we not? 1860s. So this is right in the middle of this, not written in a vacuum in any way. It was written because of the situation that we're in affects the way we think. And so we like to consider him to be very scientific, but guys, one of the first, certainly the most well-known paper on the whole issue of racism. The whole issue of racism was a non-issue 300 years ago. Don't get me wrong, we've all still been killing each other and hating each other and claiming one is better than the other. And sometimes it was the darker skins over the lighter skins, but then the lighter skins began to get more, you have to wonder what his position would have been had he been black. It would have been different. He would have said the same thing. But then we would have been holding up why he needs to keep us, you know, white-skinned people. I would appreciate it if they'd have kept me out of the sun, though, because my skin cancer issues, you know. So he writes this book, not in a vacuum. And he had some colleagues that held even stronger positions concerning this whole issue of race. And one of them in particular was a guy by the name of Sir Thomas Huxley. In case you doubt what he was after here and what really was going on. One of the major contemporaries of Darwin, Sir Thomas Huxley, Darwin called Darwin's bulldog, quote unquote, was so strong on this issue. Here's a picture of him, by the way. Back to the hair on the face guy, right? He's got some great burns there, doesn't he? Don't really know him. I do know what he says, though. He says a lot of this kind of stuff. No rational man, okay, cognizant of the facts, what facts, believes the average Negro is equal or still less the superior of the white man. Where does he get this kind of thinking from? Well, that's the same way that Darwin thought. And that was a lot of the position of their book. It wasn't just a matter of, well, we're interested in where the snakes came from and where the other things come from. No, they were asking a question of society that day. They were answering that question. This is not written in a vacuum. So the beginnings, if you will, of this whole racial question of who's higher evolved. Well, of course, since these were white guys, well, they're not likely to say that black people are more highly involved, are they? Evolved, are they? They're not. They're going to say, well, of course we are. If I'm inventing something, right, I'm going to make sure I'm at the top. Now, I have the question of whether actually white people or I don't really have it, but I just wonder if white people are more highly evolved, then why do we have hundreds of thousands of white people coming to our island to get darker laying out on the beach? Just got to wonder. Just a question. Paying all this money. If we truly are. Nonetheless, we don't really believe our own stuff, thank goodness. Sir Thomas Huxley. That was his position. Can you guess which side of the race question he fell on? Maybe not. Maybe he's unclear. I'm not sure. By the way, he's not alone or unique in his position on these things, these thought processes that were promoted there in the 1840s and 1850s became way of life in the decade or the century to come. Can you think of an individual and a regime in the 20th century that put that position, if you will, to hard work, believed it hook, line, and sinker and promoted it and shoved it down the throats of our entire world. Can you think of a person and a regime that did that? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich and Nazism believed, they swallowed this, believed this wholeheartedly. And in fact, they took the principles of, as it says there in the title of Darwin's book, the preservation of the favored races and the struggle for life, they took it to heart and they used it for the reason why they killed 6 million Jews and 3 million otherwise unwanted people that they considered to be polluting the Aryan gene pool. They also practiced, in addition to killing 9 or 10 million people just outright, not including those that killed war dead, just people they just caught up and put them in gas chambers. Not only did that, but they practiced a thing called eugenics. Familiar with eugenics? Eugenics was something that was not unique to Hitler or to the Third Reich, but they certainly took it to the nth degree. Practiced eugenics, which simply meant that they bred human beings like you would breed cattle. If I want to breed cattle, I have certain traits that I want to promote within a group of cattle. And so what I do is that I don't let the cows or the bulls that don't represent this unique genetic strain, I don't let them breed. And I only let the ones that produce what I want, the color that I want, the size that I want, the flavor of the meat I want or whatever, and I let them breed together. That's exactly what they did with human beings. And they took the light skin. Like I said, you got to wonder if all these guys had been black, I'd have been different. But because they were white, the Western world was in power at that time. They took light-skinned, light-eyed, and light-haired people, and they wouldn't let them breed with anyone else. And they got rid of those who didn't fall into that parameter, which included Jews, gypsies, and other, well, basically anyone that disagreed with them. And they just killed those. And they would breed these people together. It's the concept called eugenics. Eugenics included the forcible sterilization and incarceration and otherwise euthanization of what they considered unwanted or genetically inferior human beings, cleaning out our gene pool. These dark-skinned people are affecting us white-skinned people, and if we're not careful, we're going to turn into one of them. And so just kill them. And had he allowed to keep going, he would have killed many, many more. Eugenics sounds extremely Nazi, and it definitely, he perfected it, to be sure. But it's actually very quite American. Again, this thought process wasn't just a thought process that was a part of England or a part of Germany. It was also American in process. Familiar with the name of the woman by the name of the United States, very prominent woman, by the name of Margaret Sanger? You should probably know who she is because she founded Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger, she was a prominent promoter of eugenics. In fact, let me show you just some of the things. Here's a picture of her, by the way. Nope. That is. Margaret Sanger founded Planned Parenthood October 16, 1916, in order to eliminate what she thought of as, quote, inferior races, and this is her own words, like Orientals, Jews, and blacks. By the way, she said all that, and yet she decried the process of Hitler. She said, that is evil, they shouldn't do that. But yet, she holds the same positions. So, we don't march them into death chambers and gas them. That's not the way we kill them. How did she kill them through Planned Parenthood? She's still killing them. She still killed them, you see. To refer to them as human weeds. Wow. This next picture I'm going to show you is not doctored by myself, and I don't necessarily agree. I actually agree with the caricature, but I apologize for misrepresenting someone. This was on the internet. I did not make that. But someone had, and it were all over the internet, this same woman, this is Margaret Sanger, they painted a little mustache on her like Hitler because how can she say, oh, those terrible Nazis over there, they're marching in the death chambers, right? Well, here's her own words. Birth control, it says, is nothing more or less than weeding out of the unfit. So who gets to decide who the unfit is? You see where this is going? You see where this mind, this belief system takes us? Takes us down some not too good roads. So they're claiming that the discoveries and the progresses and all the wonderful things that have happened in the past 257 years has been as a result of their way of thinking? I beg to differ. I definitely beg to differ. I mean, obviously, if evolution is true, then, and we're just a cosmic accident, there is no moral distinction between me killing a housefly and me killing a human being. They're both species that are in an evolutionary process, and so who's to say that one more highly evolved is more valuable than one lesser evolved? If we're just a cosmic accident, right? We're just nothing out there to decide. I don't have to answer to anybody. Well, I can just kill you. Maybe I like flies. There's no moral distinction if we're here by cosmic accident between me aborting a litter of unwanted kittens and me aborting an unborn baby. What is the difference, guys? There is not a difference. There is not a difference. And ladies, get this. You're going to want to hear this one because this is what's coming down the pipe. If we're all evolved in a cosmic accident, then ladies and gentlemen, why is rape wrong? I'm not just picking. I mean, there's lots of sins out there that evolution paints over. But rape in particular is on the heading of a lot of conversations today. You want to know why? Here, I'm going to give you some names. So this is not just my opinion. This is their words. Evolutionary biologist Randy Thornhill, evolutionary biologist Craig Palmer asked this question in a book. Here's the title. Listen. The title of this book is, can I get her off of there? I'm sorry. The title of the book by Randy Thornhill and Craig Palmer, evolutionary biologist, is A Natural History of Rape, a Biological Basis of Sexual Coercion. In other words, they're saying that the reason why men rape is because we are evolved from bugs and other animals that do the same thing. So it's a part of our genetic code, ladies, sorry, for us to rape you. That's okay now, right? Because we've evolved, right? But I'm not overstating what they say. You need to hear what they say. In fact, not only do they say that rape is just a part of, by the way, they say, now we don't condone rape, but we are saying that it is natural for a man to do this, they say. They also say that it's natural for a man or a woman to commit adultery because they say it is because it was true for the bugs and the animals that they want to spread their seed far and wide. And so it's natural that we would not stay in a monogamous situation, that we would naturally want to go out and just, you know, sleep with anybody. And so they say that that's okay. So guess what else is coming down the pipe? I'm just guessing here. This is really a guess. We evolve by becoming homosexual. Transgender. I think truly, I mean, for a man to turn into a woman is evolution. That definitely is. The man has gotten better. I really think that. The Bible does say that a man was made from the dirt and that the woman was made from a rib. She wasn't made from dirt. She's better, guys. But the going the other way, ladies, is definitely going downhill, okay? So, I mean, we're laughing at this. And also pedophilia. So I'm evolved, you see, because bugs and other creatures do this kind of thing. And since I came from them, I can't be blamed for me doing the same thing that they do because it's part of my genetic code from millions and billions of years that I've evolved. It just hasn't worked out of it. And by the way, even if I do, and even if you don't believe it, if evolution is true, then who are you to say that I'm wrong? You can't say that I'm wrong since we're a cosmic accident. You can't do that. So let me see if I can codify this for us. If I become an evolutionist, I get to be a racist. Yay. I get to be an abortionist. I don't have to care for underprivileged or handicapped people because it's just simply nature weeding out the physically unfit, isn't it? I get to be a murderer, therefore, of those who I've deemed lesser evolved. I get to be a rapist, and I get to be an adulterer, and I get to do all these things without having to answer to a creator, since there isn't one according to my system. How convenient, isn't it? See, I find it very interesting that we've had 3,400 years in which the Bible has been speaking through the Ten Commandments and other commandments of things we should and should not do, telling us that they're wrong, telling us that we're paid for them. 3,400 years of this that they consider to be archaic, imagined, certainly not inspired, but these guys who supposedly go out there with the scientific method, unbiased, coming to whatever the evidence presents, right? That's just where they're going to go with whatever the evidence presents. And according to the way they unbiasedly see the evidence, their conclusions allow them to break all the same rules that have been in the Bible for 3,400 years. I find that very coincidental. I find that very convenient. It just seems like really unbiased and just, yep. Yep, it just lets me do all these things. I find it very interesting because the Bible states in extra-biblical material states that people, the Jews, for instance, had a God, same rules. By the way, they had the visible presence of him in this Shekinah glory inside the temple and outside the temple on a regular basis. They were able to see. They knew him. They feared him. But they would still go off into the woods and the mountains and the hills and invent other belief systems. You want to know why? Because the God in the temple wouldn't let them do what they wanted. That's why. The only reason. And they could invent gods, and they always would invent gods that would let them do whatever they wanted. Well, the God in the temple says, I can't commit adultery, but the one out there will let me do it. The God in the temple says that I can't rape, steal, murder, and pillage, but the God out there will let me do it. So I still fear him, but I'm going to invent another system that lets me get away with it. That's just the way belief systems. Like I said, I can't believe these guys that claim to be scientists, and all they've done is give us one more system that pushes us in the back as if we need a push to go into the hedonistic mindset that we're all born with. Please save yourselves. We've got so many other things out there. But again, here's their position. Without the discovery of natural selection, it hasn't been discovered, guys. There is no facts. I cannot at the same time say, I believe, and in the same conversation and say facts in the same conversation. Either it's facts and I don't have to believe it, or I believe it because I don't have any facts. Which is it? Okay, they discovered it nonetheless. These greatest achievements in health, philosophy, human well-being over the past 200 years would have been impossible. Yeah. This is what we get when we rewrite our story. We get self-destruction, just like Adam and Eve. They rewrote their story. Oh, it's not going to work that way. It's going to work our way. So they rewrote it. What'd they get? Oh, we're getting better. We're evolving on a higher plane. No, we're not. We're a bunch of sinners, selfish, self-possessed, God-haters, wanting to control our own destiny. That's what we are. We've not changed at all, not evolved. Not changed in one iota. So what does this have to do with Psalm 8, right? Okay, let's take a look. Verse 5. Speaking of man, David says to God, Thou hast made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels, he says. Thou dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. This God's created us to be these things. Thou dost put all things under his feet. Like we were talking to the kids down here. God's created this planet. He put us in charge of it. Made us like him. Now, I want you to back up there because there's a discrepancy in some of our translations. Look at verse 5. It says, Yet thou hast made him a little lower than the... How many of your Bibles say angels? Come on, you can raise your hand. It won't hurt. How many of your Bibles say God? My Bible says God. It's New American Standard. I'm not saying mine's better than yours. I'm just saying I do read the Greek, and the Greek does not say angels. I'm sorry, the Hebrew. Hebrew says Elohim. Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim, than God. So God has put us in a position where he's created us, and this is the respectful position that we are, guys. He's made us one step below God. One step and put us in charge of all these things and made us responsible. And we're going to have to answer for these things, to be sure. This is the exalted place that we have before God. This is the place that he's called us to. And we want to evolve out of this? Yeah, this is the highest place there is in the universe. We're not going to evolve out of this in any way. On the other hand, the evolution teaches us that we're only one step ahead of an ape. So I teach him that he's only one step ahead of an ape. And then when he turns around and acts like one, I say, no, no, bad boy. No, no, no. Either he is or he isn't. Let him be an ape, if that's what he is. or tell him he's one step below God, if that's what he is. So which is it? We need to make a decision. God has placed us in a place of exaltation. The Bible teaches us the exact opposite of evolution. You better hope that isn't true. You better hope it is. Because if it is, I'm telling you, we have no reason to stop anything within the heart of men. Nothing. That man was created in God's image, that sin has marred that image, but that we return to that image because of what God has done by making his son into a man and hanging his son as a man on a cross to bleed and die for our sakes, to bring us back to what was lost. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short all, short of the glory of God. We were created to be glorious. One step below God. We've fallen from that. There's only one way to return to that. God has provided a way. It's not me picking up myself by my own bootstraps and saying, okay, I've broken all your laws, but now I'm going to straighten it all out. No, you can't do that. They're eternal laws. They require eternal punishment. But Christ Jesus, God's Son, has taken that eternal punishment, hung himself on a cross to pay to restore me and you back to our exalted position. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Odd sermon, I know. But it's so important that we understand the statements of David in the Scriptures, where God has placed us. Not one step below the angels, guys. One step below God. Jesus didn't become an angel and die for angels, to be sure. He became a man and died for all of us human beings. He might restore us to the glory that God has created us to be. We have an exalted place. By God's grace, we can assume that exalted place again. Being representing the image of God in this world, being the caretakers and the masters over a planet that desperately needs godly care. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this place that you've placed us in. Forgive us, God, for believing myths, untruths, lies that have demonstrated for hundreds of years by their fruits that they are wrong. God, we have to confess that we're not any different than these people. We stand back and act like we're their judges. We certainly aren't. We're just like them. We're always creating gods that will let us do whatever we want. We always want to make you in our own image, forgetting that it's the other way around. God, we ask you to forgive us. Help us to think right. Help us to believe right. If your Bible says it, we believe it. I don't have to understand it. I need to seek to understand it, but I don't have to. I can just simply trust you because you're trustworthy. I pray that we would give up listening to people. Human beings and human philosophies that are disconnected from you, because they always come to the same conclusion. Thank you, God, for your kindness to us, your patience, Lord. I pray that as believers, I pray that we would take our responsibility of representing you well here. Thank you so much, God, for your patience with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.